Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
We began a new series last week, and we began the series by asking a question. What if you had absolutely perfect faith and confidence in God? What if you really did believe there was a God who knew your name, who was a personal God, who heard your prayers, and that you could have just perfect confidence in it all the time? When things were great, you had confidence in God. When things were bad, you had confidence in God. When things didn't go your way or your prayers didn't get answered, your natural response was, well, God is in control. God's going to work this out. God uses bad things for good in my life. So I'm going to wait and see what God has in store. What if that was really the way you viewed the world and really the way you viewed your life? And you've maybe met people who had that kind of faith in God, people that just seemed immovable in their faith. And if you're not a person that has that kind of faith, when you meet people who do, it's irritating, right? And part of the irritating thing is because you wish you had that kind of faith. And you don't say this, but maybe you're the kind of cynical type of person. You think, well, I'm an educated person. I've got a higher than average IQ. So I've seen the world. I know what's actually going on, and there's no way I can have that kind of simple, childlike faith. But boy, my life would be a lot more peaceful if I did. Imagine waking up every day with this unbelievable kind of bulletproof confidence in God. And you read the Bible, and it becomes very evident that that is what God is trying to do in all of us, reestablish a relationship of trust and confidence. And as we said last week, man's problem with God began when mankind decided not to trust God anymore in the garden. And the story of the Old Testament is God reestablishing this trust relationship with us as a nation of Israel as a picture for the rest of the world. And in the New Testament, we find God reestablishing a trust relationship with the rest of the world through his son Jesus, who came into the world, and he said this. He didn't say, if you'll be good, God will be a trustworthy God. He said, you know what? God wants you to trust him, and so he sent me here. And if you will trust me, you will reestablish your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because just as things fell apart over trust, so things can be reestablished through trust. So what God wants to do is grow great faith in you. Because if you have great faith, if you have a confidence in God that finds its way into every single part of your life will be different. The way you view relationships will be different. The way you view tragedy will be different. The way you view prosperity will be different. The way you view money, morality, ethics, everything will be different. And so God is in the process of trying to grow in us great faith. Now, we ended last week by saying that we have observed that there's a few things that God seems to consistently use to grow faith. And these aren't in the Bible as a list, but as I've observed people and as I've listened to people tell their stories, it seems that these same few things show up in everybody's story. That God uses to build their faith. Now today I want to talk about one of those things, and that is teaching, practical biblical teaching. And what I've discovered, when people tell their story about God growing their faith, one of the things that always shows up is something like this. You know, I had heard about God, I even grew up going to Sunday school, but then somebody invited me to a Bible study, or a guy started a Bible study at work, or somebody invited me to a church I'd never been to before. Somebody invited me to something. Somebody invited me to a class, there was a guy there or a woman there teaching the Bible, and it was like I never knew that stuff was in there. And it wasn't just more information. They taught in a practical, applicable way. And one of the things that just grows our faith and gives us this great faith is when we are exposed to practical biblical teaching. What I mean by that is somebody teaches the Bible, and at the end of the lesson, we don't just know more. We, in fact, know what to do with what we've learned. Because when we begin to see the Bible through the grid of, here's something God wants us to do, and not just know, our faith gets bigger. And I'm going to explain more about that in a minute. But the problem, and I'm speaking kind of in general terms, the problem with many churches, and in the American church, it seems particular, definitely in Europe, but we're in America, so we'll stick with America, is that there seems to be a sense of contentment in most churches just to cover the material. Just cover the material. Here's some stuff the Bible says. God bless you and keep you and be with you. And the reason people like shorter and shorter sermons is because they already know everything that the guy or woman is going to say to begin with. Because they just kind of cover the material. But as we're going to see today, when Jesus opened the Old Testament to teach, it was different. And when Paul began to teach in the book of Acts and began to expound on the teachings of the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus, it was different. And Jesus in particular taught to application, not simply to knowledge. Let me give you an illustration. If you brought your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew 7. And this is one of the parables that Jesus told. Many of you know a song you learned as a child in vacation Bible school or Sunday school that went along with this parable. And I won't ask you to sing the song, but there's a song that goes with this story. And as soon as I read the first verse, the song's going to start going through your head. I don't want to sing it because it will be stuck in your head the rest of the day, maybe the rest of your life. So I'm just not going to sing it. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, let me tell you what's going on. We're going to start in verse 24. Jesus had just finished up what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And for the most part, the entire message of the Sermon on the Mount was about what to do, not simply what to believe. There was some belief part, but most of the sermon was about what to do. And the reason Jesus taught in a very applicable way was Jesus knew that simply knowing things doesn't make any real difference. It's what you do that makes a difference. Not for eternity, right? The Sermon on the Mount is not about whether you're going to heaven or hell or where you spend eternity. The Sermon on the Mount was really about living an abundant life, living a full life. This is kind of my version of the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus saying, really, if you really had great faith in God, here's what you would do. If you had perfect faith in God, here's what your life would look like. If you had perfect faith in God, here's how you would act. So he said things like this. He said, if somebody asks you to go a mile, you just go 2 miles. If somebody really, really offends you, you go ahead and forgive them. Oh, by the way, lust is a sin. Not just adultery, lust. What you do with your eyes and with your mind can be a sin. That was brand new news to this culture. Most of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, here's what I want you to do. When it comes to giving, he says to just give as much as you can. And of course, somebody in the back wanted to say, well, could you like give us a percentage? Jesus skips over that. He just says, just give as much as you can. And when you see somebody in need, give them as much as you can. And somebody in the back would say, well, that seems a little bit irresponsible. And Jesus would have said, maybe in earthly terms, but this is what it looks like to live as if you have absolute perfect faith, that there is a God who knows your name and is going to take care of you. So this whole message, for the most part, is just all this application. Here's what you do if you really believe there's a big God who's going to take care of you. The whole message is kind of a bunch of stuff to do, not to gain God's favor. Because in Jesus' mind, he was speaking to a group that already had God's favor. These were men and women who God had already selected to be his people. This wasn't do something good so God will be on your side. This isn't do something good so you will go to heaven. This wasn't anything about that. This was, you know what? If you want to live out your faith in God, here's what it looks like. So the whole sermon is very, very application-oriented. And then at the end of the sermon, here's his conclusion. Matthew 7:24, he says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, what's the word? Practice. Not theological categories, practice. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says, now if you want there to be a difference in your life, if you want your faith in me to show up in practical ways, if you want to see God show up in your world, then you have to do these things. You have to do these things. You can't just go away and say, you know, God loves me because I went and heard Jesus speak. I heard Jesus speak 5 weekends in a row. Didn't miss one single speech that Jesus gave. Wonder why my life isn't better. Jesus is saying, no, you can come and hear all my speeches, all my sermons. You can write them down. Index them and catalog them, But if you don't do any of the stuff, it's not going to make any difference in your life or in the world. Because the thing that's going to grow your faith is not just hearing it. It's not understanding it. It's doing something with it. This is why when you hear people tell their stories about great faith, they will always include an element of, you know what? Then I started going to this church, and the guy or the woman or this teacher started teaching, and for the first time I understood what the Bible meant, and I understood what I was supposed to do with it. Then I went out and I did it. I did it. And I began to actually apply the scripture to my life. And when I began to apply the scripture to the way I thought about my family, my marriage, my education, my future, my morality, my money, my ethics, when I began to apply this stuff, it's like suddenly God came alive in my life. And I believed this stuff all my life. I just didn't know how to do it. I just didn't do it. And once I began to do it, my life is different. And I'm not doing it to get God's favor. But by applying these principles and scriptures, my life is better. It's like I see God at work in my life. That's often the story. And here's why. Because when obedience, which is really an act of faith in God, God, I believe, so I'm going to do. When your faith intersects with God's faithfulness, that's when you put feet to your theology. And you begin to do some of the things that the Bible says to do. God honors your obedience because your obedience is an act of faith. I'm going to do what you asked me to do, not because it makes sense, not because I've seen anybody else do it, not because it goes along with what I've seen in culture. I'm going to do this simply because you said to do it, Lord. That's an expression of great faith. And when you express great faith and God comes through in great faithfulness kinds of ways, there's God in your life right there. There's God in your relationships, and there's God in your mind and in your heart. There's God in your marriage. There's God in your finances. Suddenly it's as if you're kind of sort of taking the shackles off God, so to speak, to show up in visible, tangible ways in your life. I mean, come on. Like, it's one thing to believe in nutrition. It's another thing to eat healthy, right? You can believe in nutrition, and what good does it do you? Zero. Maybe you feel better about having read the book, and you feel better about having gone to the seminar, but it doesn't do you one bit of good until you apply it. The same with exercise. Believing in exercise, or reading about exercise, joining a gym, walking through with your gym bag, meeting the trainer, having a conversation with the trainer, scheduling something. I mean, you can just do all the stuff. And you can fill your bookshelves full of information about exercise. And people would walk in your home and look around and go, wow, you're like an expert. And while you're eating your Twinkies, you're going, yeah, I'm an expert. If you want to know anything about exercise, you've come to the right person. But it hasn't done me any bit of good personally, because I've not acted on what I know. I've not applied any of this huge amount of knowledge that I have acquired through all this information and all the places I've been and all the people I've talked to. Jesus says, look, if you want Christianity to explode into a reality and into your experience, you have to do things. And this is why. One of the things that grows your faith is when you put yourself in places where people teach the Word of God. Not just in terms of here's something else to know, but teach the Word of God with application. Here's what to do. Here's how to do it. It's listening to somebody who's going to try to inspire you, not just to knowledge, and not to working out your theological intricacies of Scripture, which is all fun and interesting, but who inspires you to do something? Because Jesus says, thanks for listening to the sermon. Thanks for showing up today, but it isn't going to do you any good. You might as well have stayed home or gone fishing if you don't do something with what I've just taught you to do. And as much as I enjoy you coming here on Sunday so I don't have to speak to an empty room, it's obedience that makes a difference, not just hearing. That's why one of the best things you can do for your kids, for your spouse, your future spouse, who you're dating, The people you love is to invite them into places where somebody opens the Bible in a way that's practical and applicable. Verse 25 says this. The rain came down. I'm not going to sing. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus says that the reason this house, in this parable story, the reason it didn't fall is because the builders heard and they did the right thing. They actually built on the rock. Jesus says that's what it means to listen and obey the things that I've taught. You listen and you do. You acquire information, but you do something with the information. If you want your dating relationships, your finances, if you want your morality, your profession, if you want your life to be like a person who built their house on a solid foundation, Jesus says you've got to do the stuff. You can't just believe it. You have to do it. Not to earn favor with God. Not to earn your way into heaven. That's not the subject of this message at all. But in order for God to show up in real and tangible ways, you have to express faith and trust in his faithfulness. And when those two things intersect, that's where God shows up. He goes on in verse 26. You remember the flip side of it, but everyone who hears, that attends church, that shows up for the seminar, that shows up for the conference, goes online, listens, that reads a book, everyone who hears these words of mine, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Which, again, is a little bit offensive, depending on your religious tradition. But go home and read it for yourself after you've argued with me through this message. This is what he's saying. You can learn all the stuff. You can read all the Christian books, all the theological books. You can listen to all the sermons from all your favorite podcasts, all your church podcast sermons. And you can still be a fool if you don't let it actually change your life. You can know it all, and your life still be an absolute disaster. And when you pray and say, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? It's as if God is going, I know, but it's what you do with what you've heard. Obedience makes a difference. Not acquiring knowledge, categorizing knowledge. It's obedience that makes a difference. It's only when you apply what I've taught. That's what allows you to establish your home on a firm foundation. Matthew 7, 27 through 29. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Their teachers of the law in the first century context taught in terms of, here's some more knowledge. Here's something you didn't know before. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Jesus came along and said, okay, here's a little bit of things to believe, but let me tell you what it looks like. It means you just forgive. It means you go the second mile. It means you give generously. Here's what it looks like in the real world. And if you want there to be a difference and you can't, just listen. You got to do. And when you do, that's an act of faith. That's all it is. When you do what somebody asks you to do, even though it doesn't make sense, you know what that is? That's an expression of confidence in that person. They say, you know what? I have seen, you know, I have so much trust in you. I have so much faith in you. I'm going to do what you say. Even though that advice goes against all what would be considered maybe common knowledge or cultural wisdom, I'm going to place my confidence in you. And God says, when you have that kind of faith and it combines with my faithfulness, I'm going to come alive in whatever area of your life you've expressed that kind of faith in. Excuse me. For a lot of years, I wanted to be that guy that knew more Bible than everybody else. And I was. Right? I read all the books. If you suggested I read a theological book, I wanted to have already read it. That was my goal. That was lots and lots of knowledge. And that's not all bad. But knowledge without faith, without acting on it, made me very, very cynical. Very cynical person. And I realized one day that I knew a bunch, but I was miserable. I was an arrogant, not to your face, arrogant, condescending Pharisee that loved to kind of lord my knowledge over people. I had no faith and no real love for Jesus or people. But I am so extraordinarily grateful that God has shown me just a better way. Not simply to know, but to do the things the scripture has taught. So just another quick testimony about this. I'm grateful that early in our marriage, we went to a financial peace class. It's about finances and how you handle money. We talked about debt, talked about budgeting, and again, all this teaching came out of the Bible. So it wasn't simply, here's some more good financial advice. This was, here's what the Bible says. And one of the things that I always remember is that we were talking about debt, you know, car payments and credit cards, and the leader said, it's really simple. The borrower is always slave to the lender. He said, here's two kinds of people in the world. People who make interest, people who pay interest. You and Kate need to decide what kind of people you want to be. Because the borrower is slave to the lender. Which is straight out of the Bible. So we had a choice. To just listen or listen and do. And I can say that in our marriage, we have never had any consumer debt at all. Because we're so brilliant? No, I like to spend money. It's because in some people, when you say this, some people say, well, you just have lots of money. Number one, not true. Number two, debt and income have very little to do with each other. Debt is a decision. And you know what? We made some good early decisions. Why? Because we were in a class where somebody said, here's what the Bible says about what you're supposed to do. Are you going to do it, or are you not going to do it? It's not about knowing, it's about doing. And you can know all about the borrower being slave to the lender, and go out and get yourself in a bunch of debt. And knowing that, that's not going to do you any good. Just knowing. But if you do it, you'll never have regrets. Anyway, now one last thing on this, and then we're going to close. There is definitely a place in the Christian experience for quiet and peaceful and meditation and calm. Definitely. There's a place for that. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But listen, when you gather people and somebody begins to open the Bible and teach, not for information, but to teach application, it is sometimes disturbing, sometimes upsetting. It's why some of you sit here and you argumentally, you know, with the person who's communicating up here. Listen, in Luke, Jesus teaches, and there's a sermon, and after the sermon, they take him out to stone him. Luke 4:28, all the people of the synagogue were furious when they heard this. This is Jesus preaching, okay? This is the standard I'm shooting for. Verse 29, they got up, drove him out to town, and took him to the brow of a hill, or they were going to toss him off the hill. Brow of a hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. That's a good sermon. All I'm saying is that somewhere in our weekly or monthly experience, we need to be exposed to somebody opening the Bible up and making us a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes you might even feel a little guilty. Oh, we can't have anybody feeling guilty. Absolutely we can. The Bible talks about godly guilt. Not shame, but guilt. When you hold your life up to the standard of God's word, there are some times you're going to just feel a little guilty. Does that mean God is mad at you or doesn't love you? No, of course not. Any more than when my kids feel guilty. I still love them just as much. In fact, if I can make them better people and prepare them for adulthood by making them feel a little guilty once in a while, well, I'm going to do it. Because I love them. And I know what the world is like in ways that they don't. Because I'm older and a few years down the track. So listen, you need to be in a place. And you may not like us, or here is not your style, that's okay. You need to be in a place where when people open the Bible and talk out of it, it's a little bit upsetting, a little bit disturbing. Maybe even bothers you a little bit once in a while. In fact, nothing would make me happier than for you to get so bothered at something I say, and you're so sure that I'm wrong, that you go home and I'm going to show him. I'm going to get my own Bible out. I'm going to look that up for myself. That would just make me so happy. I'd just be so happy if I can bother you into reading your Bible. I think that's the greatest thing in the world. Just don't stone me or throw me off a cliff. You listen, read the book of Acts. Every time the Apostle Paul went to a new town and began to teach the message of Jesus, he got stoned. He got arrested. He got sent to Rome for a sermon. Why? Because Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's painful sometimes. Obedience is what makes the difference. Because obedience is an intersection of your faith and God's faithfulness. And that's why one of the things that will give us great faith is when you're consistently exposed to the teachings of Scripture in a meaningful, practical, applicable way. You got to show up and apply it. Because if you don't apply it, it doesn't do any good. If you don't apply it, you're like a man or a woman who has built his or her entire house morally, ethically, financially, whatever. You're like a man or woman who has built your house on a foundation that will not survive a storm. It may look perfect for a while, but eventually something's going to come along and undermine it. Everyone who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise woman, a wise teenager, a wise student, a wise senior adult who builds his or her house on a rock. Amen? Amen. Who's coming for? Great.
Well, I know one thing's for sure. We're not going to stone you, Chris. No. So, ministry team, come on forward. Very important time right now for the ministry team to come forward, and an opportunity for you to have somebody agree with you. For maybe you came in with a particular need. This was heavy upon your heart, and you want somebody to pray with you for that issue. Maybe during worship, the Lord touched you on a particular issue, or in Chris's word, that you were challenged. Maybe a little guilty, but not shame. That's awesome. Because there is condemnation, but not conviction. Or conviction, but not condemnation. Sorry, I said that backwards. But anyway, so you want somebody to agree with you in that area. These people would love to pray for you. And I think as we continue the series, be open to that the word touches on an area in your life, and you go, I need to enter into that at a greater level. And I want somebody to agree with me in that area. Father, thank you, Father, for the word that went forth. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to hear your word and to act upon it. Father, blessing upon us as we now leave this place and go out into the world and declare the good news of Jesus Christ to those that need to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.